Amen. Amen and amen. Can we give the Lord praise this morning? As you find your seats, I'll have two scriptures for us today. I normally put a lot of scriptures into the message today, but there's two main verses today that we're gonna really elaborate on and really look at, or the basis of the sermon today. And we're going to open up with a word of prayer in just a few minutes, but I'll do that right before we actually jump into the sermon. But if you want to find Mark chapter 9, if you want to look for that, if you have your Bible with you today and you're somebody that likes to read along or maybe make some notes or mark, and also Philippians chapter 2. So if you want to find Mark chapter 9, Philippians chapter 2. Before we go any further, I want to confess to you that we had planned on doing the Lord's Supper today together as a church family. But in the busyness of not having everything working and trying to get everything working, I totally slipped my mind to go get those cups and hand them out. So come next Sunday, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Amen? Will y'all offer forgiveness for me on that? All right, I think God will too, so we're good. So Philippians chapter 2, we are in the middle of a series, right in the middle. I am Fork Union Baptist Church. Not just the pastor, but each one of us needs to say, I am Fork Union Baptist Church. This is part 3. And the title of the sermon today is this. It's kind of a long one. I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. All right, somebody already crossed their arms and they're like, I knew I shouldn't have come today, right? All right, don't give up on me, okay? We've been going through this book as a church. It focuses on I Am a Church Member and by Tom Rainer, and I have grown so much. The Lord has worked in my heart all week as I've been realizing the church is not all about what the pastor wants. The church is not all about what the deacon fellowship wants. The church is not all about what somebody who's been here for 40 or 50 years wants, or somebody who's brand new, what they want. The church we talked about it, all about unity. So far in this series, we've talked about church membership and what it really means to be a part of the body of Christ. It goes so much deeper than just having our name on a roster somewhere. We've seen this so far. The first week we saw that God expects us to be functioning members. So each person here today, that can be, you can look at that and say, man, he's telling me I need to get plugged in. I should feel bad. No, that's not the point of it. The point of it is to tell you that God has a purpose for you in the church. So be encouraged with that and pray about where you can serve in the church. And last week we talked about how God expects each one of us to be a unifying member. So it's not enough to just not be a member that causes unity. All right, it's not enough to just not be a negative talker, but we actively all need to be doing our part to make sure that there's unity in the body of Christ. If you recall last week, just to give a real quick recap, we talked about real biblical unity. We saw in John chapter 17, Jesus had a little bit deeper, a lot deeper definition of unity and a desire for unity within the body of Christ than the actual dictionary today tells us, right? Because instead of just being part of a whole, he prayed for you. He prayed for his disciples, but he prayed for anybody who would follow after that. He said, pray that they would be one. Just as Jesus and God are one, Christ prayed that you and me, that the church would be one. Amen? We also talked about how few things can tear a church apart, and unity within the church can be torn apart by fewer things, or there's not many things that can tear it apart, we'll say it like that, than the sin of gossip. And we talked about how sometimes when we read Romans chapter 1, we saw this terrible list of sins that Paul listed off, and right in the middle of it was this word that we sometimes overlook and we take it for granted, is gossip. And we talked about how each one of us needs to do our part, not only to be a unifying member of the body, but if we're going to do that, we have to understand what real unity is, first of all, but we also have to do our part to rebuke those, or maybe gently rebuke those who gossip within the church and say, look, we don't need to do that. Why don't we talk about the good things that are happening? Why don't we do that? There's so much power in that unity when we come together and we say, no, we're going to be one. And if there's ever a time that we feel like that someone doesn't deserve our forgiveness, because lastly we talked about it, if we're going to have real unity, each one of us has to have a forgiving heart. And if there's ever a time that we feel like someone doesn't deserve to be forgiven, all we have to do is turn around and look. If you look, there's a cross right here in the yard. Everybody take a look at it for a second. And all we do is we take a look at that and we remember. We just sang about the scars on Jesus' hands and on his feet. And we remember that we were delivered through that. Even when we didn't deserve it, we're also supposed to forgive those who feel that we feel like we don't, that they maybe don't deserve it. So as we get started this week and this morning, let's allow God to open our hearts to break up that old fallow ground like the Bible talks about. All right, so don't, if you've already sat down and say, oh, he's going to be preaching to me this morning because he knows that I want it this way and he wants it that way or whatever. It's not about that. Let the Lord stir up your heart this morning. Open it up with an open mind and an open heart and allow each one of us to evaluate the way that we view our role in church membership. So today we're going to talk about this. What does it mean to be a servant? Number two, we're going to look at a survey that the author of this book, that his team went out and did. We're going to look at that of inwardly focused churches and the behaviors attached to that. And number three, we're going to look at how Christ looks at things, the mindset of Christ. I like it like this. We're going to look at how not to be included in the survey that we're going to look at. All right, because we don't want to be included in some of these things, and we're going to get to it. So let's stop before we get into the message, and let's pray. Pray with me. Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, we just... you know what's on my heart today. You know what I've been studying this week. You know the passages that you inspired and put in the Word so we would have them. Lord, help us to open our hearts. Lord, we know that your Word is alive and active. Your Holy Spirit is here with us today. And so, God, we pray that we would not get in the way of what you want to teach us, because we know that your ways are higher than our ways. And so, Lord, we want your will to be done here on earth, here at Fork Union Baptist Church. So, Lord, I just pray that we would all get a grasp, an eternal grasp of what a privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for this place and we thank you for the freedom to openly declare the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in a public place. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm going to open with this. Have you ever seen in the grocery store or maybe in a convenience store or whatever, a mother with a child who the child is like laying in the floor, kicking and screaming, throwing a fit in front of everybody? Has anybody ever seen that happen? All right. So there's three people that have seen that happen. All right. Here's a question for you. If you're a parent or a mother, especially a mother, have you ever been that mom whose kid throws a fit in the middle of the store? Right. Your child could be the best behaved child in the whole world all week long. They didn't give you any problems. They went to church. They went to school. They did all these things. But as soon as they don't get the Cheerios with the Mario toy inside or whatever it is, and you tell them no to something in the store, what do? They kick and scream. They throw a tantrum. And everybody in front, and you're in front of everybody in the grocery store. Or maybe you're in the middle of a church service. And your kid starts screaming and yelling. And all of a sudden, what do you feel like? You instantly feel embarrassed. Your face turns red. I've been there before as a father. You feel like everyone is looking at you and maybe even judging you. And you feel extremely defeated. Why did I even try? Why did I even try to come to the store today? I should have known better. I should have waited till, you know, we had somebody to watch the kids. Or why did I even try to come to church today? Because now my child's acting up. If you're a parent whose child is laying in the grocery store or throwing a fit during a church service, kicking and screaming in the floor, you've had these feelings before. That everybody in the store is judging you for your parenting skills, maybe even judging your entire family. So why do I talk about that? Why do I bring that up? Well, it's because so often church members, that's you, that's me, Christians, that's you and me, can sometimes act like those little demanding children within the church and we don't get what we want. Now, come on, somebody. We might not lay down on the floor and we might not kick and scream, but I can tell you as a pastor, but as a longtime church member, unfortunately, some of us have come close to that at times, right? Just like that 2-year-old who throws their fit in the store, many adults will normally be well-behaved. They'll go through their whole work day. They'll be good at home. They'll be good while they're at work and in their workplace. They'll be professional, but when it comes to their church, they will throw a fit in front of the whole church when they don't get things the way that they want it. Maybe their preferences and their desires don't get fulfilled in the church. But see, here's something we need to understand as we go through this sermon. Church membership is so much different than any other membership. We've already talked about it. We have to be reminded that church membership is different than any other membership of any other club, membership of any other kind of anything, you religious institute, anything. Church membership, being a body of the Christ, is so much different because church membership means that we actually give up our preferences. When we join the body of Christ, it means we lay down our preferences and our desires, because church membership is all about meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters, meeting the needs of others, meeting the needs of the dying and the lost of this world. It's about giving and serving others. It's about sacrifice. Now, if you think this sermon is all going to be about condemning you for everyone in your preferences, or maybe condemning me or condemning this church, and I'm going to sit here and tell you all the things that are wrong with the church body, that's not what it's about. Or maybe you wonder if maybe our church is the only one who's ever had a problem with any of the things that we're going to talk about. I want to remind you before we get started that selfishness is human nature. Selfishness within the church is not a new problem. In fact, when Jesus was here on earth, he had to rebuke and had to teach his disciples over and over again what it meant to be a follower of Christ. Look at Mark chapter 9. And I want you to go down to verse 33, and we're just going to read verses 33 through 35. I would encourage you to go read the whole chapter this week, but this is what we have time for, and this really highlights where we are. Jesus says, he says this, after they arrived in Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't want to answer because they had been arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Has that ever happened in the church? He goes on to say this. He called the 12 disciples over to him and said, "Whoever wants to be first must take place last place and be a servant of everyone else." All right, you see, here are the closest followers of Jesus. The first 12 disciples, the first followers of Jesus, following along with him, and here they are walking along with Jesus, walking in earth, doing the seeing of miracles that he's done, and all the things that he had taught them firsthand. And we see him having this me first argument. It's what I want. I'm going to be the greatest. I've done better things than you, so I'm going to have a greater place in the kingdom of God. I'm going to be better. They're having this argument about me first. And Jesus had to stop. And he had to call these grown men together and set them down like little children. And he had to explain to them, listen, guys, it's different. It's different. It's not about you anymore. It's about bringing glory to the God the Father. It's about serving others, and it's about bringing others to you. He explained to them, if anybody wants to be first in the kingdom of God, they have to be last here on earth. They have to be a servant of all. Ouch. Nobody wants to hear that, right? We want to be first. As a church member, we have to realize our motivation, my motivation, should never be about getting what I want, about getting my preferences and getting my desires accomplished or maybe put to the top of the list. I'm supposed to be last. I am supposed to be last. I'm a servant. You are supposed to be last for somebody, and you're supposed to be putting somebody else first. I'm supposed to be a servant. And this leads right into the first point. Let's dig a little deeper into what it means to really be a servant. I found it interesting reading this book and reading through the New Testament. Did you know the word servant shows up 57 times in the New Testament? Okay, so that's not even counting the word serve. From a different angle, the word serve is used over 58 times in the New Testament. All right, so sometimes it refers to a person that's serving. Back in those days, they had servants that worked in their houses, but the majority of the times where the word servant or serve is used in the New Testament, in the Bible, it's for you and me as Christians. It's for the Christians. Do we understand yet, church? Do we understand that being a Christian means being a servant? Too many church members demand their preferences. We demand our desires, what we want to see done, when Jesus said we are to be last. Paul also tells us this in numerous places throughout the New Testament, that we are to be servants. Just one of them, I love this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "By God's grace and mighty power," listen what he says, "I have been given the privilege of serving." All right, so he considered a privilege to be last. And he says a privilege of serving him by spreading the good news. You see, Paul is somebody who understood what it meant to be a servant, a biblical, a godly servant, a Christ-following servant. Paul considered it a privilege. Why is that? It's because he understood what that word grace really meant. He understood how amazing God's grace really is. We just sang about, you know, thank God for the scars that I have. You know why? Because it reminds me of how wretched I was, how lost I was when I look back on those. And the devil wants to tell you, see all those things you did and those scars you have? You can't be used for God. But God's grace in the cross says, no, no, no. I took all of that and I made it new. Paul understood that. Paul says that he was the worst, the chief of all sinners, but yet God used him to be an example. So everybody else that came along behind him can say, well, look, if he can use that guy, he can use Anthony. If he used that guy, he can use Terry. If he used that guy, he can use Dwayne. If he used that guy, he can use Dave. We got to remember that. But instead, we have to choose to be last. We will never find the joy. We'll never find the true joy in being a member of the body of Christ and being a part of the church membership when we're constantly sinking things our way. That's what Jesus meant when he said that last would be first, because true joy means that we give up our rights, we give up our preferences, and we make our life and our, especially our church membership, about serving others. You know that even billionaires, they have everything they ever wanted. Money, cars, houses at different beaches, and all these things. They got money stowed away, their kids want for nothing. And what do you normally find them doing? You normally find them donating and giving to charities and starting these charity organizations and all these things. And because they're trying to find peace, even though they've got everything the world could give them, they can't find true peace until they start serving somebody else. Why is that? It's because we were created for that. We were created for that. But so often they still won't find peace because they're doing it with the wrong motives and they're not serving for the glory of God. That's what church membership means, that we are to be slaves, we're to be servants to everybody else. Yes, the Bible says that Jesus says that you, once you become a Christian, you are to be a slave to everyone else. So number two, it's really a two-point sermon, but we're going to make this the second point of three. But I just want to go through this survey because we don't have any scripture reference points on this. But he took this survey, Tom Rainer, the author of the book I Am a Church Member, he formed this research team that took a survey of churches that were inwardly focused. Now, I don't know how he got to that point. Did he go knock on a church door and be like, hey, inwardly focused church, can I do a survey of you? I don't know how he did it, but he did it. All right, so he went around. Maybe it was just the fruit or the lack of fruit that the churches had, and he went around and did these surveys. And these were churches that were not serving past their walls, past their property, their campus that they had. Whatever God had blessed them with, they were just inwardly focused. They were self-serving churches. And he pointed out 10 dominant behavior patterns of members of these kind of churches. So I'm going to read these, and I'm going to ask for you, we're going to breeze right through them. I'm going to ask for you to be open and to really evaluate yourself. I've had to evaluate myself all week as I've been reading this and praying about it. I have to evaluate myself right now as I'm preaching it and bringing it to you, but maybe evaluate ourselves and maybe even evaluate our church as a whole. Think about the meetings we've been in. Think about the committees that are here. Think about the leadership roles. If you're somebody who's in leadership here, or maybe you're a deacon or whatever angle it is, Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, think about what you know of this church and see. Because any deviation, anything that we see that is different from being a servant and putting everybody else first is not lined up with the Bible. So here are 10 dominant behaviors patterns in inwardly focused churches. I'm going to read these off. Number one is this: worship wars. This is where one or more factions in the church want the music just the way they like it. Any deviation is met with anger and demands for change. The order of service can never change and has to remain constant, and certain instruments have to be used while others are prohibited. All right. Number two, prolonged trivial meetings. This is a church who spends too much time in meetings, and most of the meetings deal with the most trivial and worldly items, while the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, which is to love thy neighbor, to love God and to love thy neighbor, are rarely topics of discussion. That one hurt me this week as I think about all the meetings that I attend and some of the meetings that I call as the pastor. Number three, facility focused. All right, this church building develops an iconic status. Now look, I didn't write this, so don't throw tomatoes at me today. All right, as we speak, we are investing money and people are in there fixing up and painting inside of our sanctuary. That's why we're outside today. Nothing wrong with that, but where do we find that line of not worshiping the building and letting it become an idol in our church, to where we're so focused on the facility that we forget that there's people dying and going to hell all around the community. One of the highest priorities, this is a church that has puts all their priorities to protect, maybe to preserve the rooms and furniture and other visible parts of the church building and grounds. Is that us? Number four, program driven. This is when the ministries become only programs. This is the way we've done it. We're going to keep doing this. This is a problem. And I guess the problem is not with the program itself, but the program develops. What happens, the problem develops when the program becomes an end instead of a means to a greater ministry. All right, so what am I talking about? Maybe we got to have revivals every year. We got to have a revival service. Okay, but what is a revival service? All right, are we trying to tell God when we want a revival to happen, or are we really looking for a revival? All right, maybe a homecoming. We got to have a homecoming because that's what we do every year. Or we got to have a cantata. We got to have vacation Bible school. That's coming up. There's nothing wrong with all those things, but what is the greater means of ministry that we're doing behind those things that we do? Because we got to be careful because they can just become programs. Number five, we have an inwardly focused budget. All right, our church budget is getting ready to, we're getting ready to start meeting about that. And I'm glad that I read about this. So this is a church that a majority of the budget is used to meet the needs and the comforts of members instead of reaching beyond the walls of the church. That's convicting. If you look at our budget and you look at the amount of money that people give, the amount of money that we spend, what's the priorities there? Is it inwardly or outwardly focused as far as the budget's concerned? Number six, here's an awkward one for me to talk about. Unusual or excessive demands placed upon the pastor. I'm trying to get a vacation, y'all. Come on. Now, it goes without saying, seriously, that members deserve care. You deserve the prayers and concern from your pastor, especially in times of need, especially in times of crisis in your life, or maybe in even good times, and when you're starting your family and when you give birth to your first child, or maybe your marriage, or maybe on the flip side of that, when your family is dealing with the grief of losing somebody, or maybe when God is working in your life, or you've fallen into sin and you need counseling, whatever it is, that's what your pastor is for. However, problems develop when church members have unreasonable expectations of even the minor matters for their pastor to be there. Like expecting a pastor to visit you regularly just because your role or your name is on a roll of membership in the church. So what we have to do is we have to ask ourselves whether you're a member of this church or another church, or I'm the pastor, you're the pastor, are the expectations that we put on our church leaders, are they biblical? Or is it just something that we expect as church members? Number seven, attitudes of entitlement. This is a catch-all. I believe this could almost, like, you know, maybe even handle all the things that we're going to talk about on this list. This would be those church members who demand special treatment or recognition because they're a member of the church. Number eight, we're moving on along. A greater concern about change within the church than the gospel. All right? Almost any noticeable change, now come on somebody, that happens in the church will get the attention of everybody. We see that when we had meetings about renovation. More people came to the business meeting that week than I have ever seen because we were talking about the color of carpet and the paint and our sanctuary. Now think about that for a second. Where are we? Where are our priorities? But those same passions are not evident about participating in the work of the gospel to change lives for all eternity. This is easy. It's easily seen in business meetings. Are we inwardly focused or are we outwardly focused? Number nine, anger and hostility. This is a church that members are always constantly angry with one another. There's tension all the time. They're regularly expressing hostility towards church staff and other members when they don't get things the way that they want it. And last but not least, number 10 is a lack of concern for the spread of the gospel. Okay, so this is the church who has very few members who are willing to share their faith on a regular basis. That's the pastor's job. That's the youth pastor's job. Or that's somebody who's got the gifting. Or that's a missionary. They don't see their responsibility to go out and share their faith on a regular basis. More are concerned about their needs, their preferences, than the greater eternal needs of the world or even the community in which they live. Yikes! That is 10 behaviors of an inwardly focused church that I had to look at. Right, church? I can tell you that when I was reading, I was studying this week, as many good things as God is doing here at this church, as much as I strive to lead this church in the way that I think would be pleasing to the Lord, when I read through this survey, I see that we still have some work to do. How many know we're imperfect people who are serving a perfect and a holy God who is full of grace, but he wants us to constantly be striving and evaluating ourselves, looking at the cross, looking at Jesus, and coming to the foot of the cross and saying, God, what else can we do? What else can we do to be more like Christ? We, not you, not just me, not just you, but we as a church, we got work to do. Because if we can relate to any of these behaviors that we see, if we can relate to that as a church, it means that we are guilty of looking out for our own preferences and desires more than we are about serving others. If we want the music my way, if I want my building my way, I'm upset because the pastor didn't visit me, I don't want anything to change in my church because it's the way I like it, we've gotten off track from what the biblical body of Christ, the church, really is. And we've made it about I, we've made it about me, we've made it about myself. You see, I have to constantly remember. You have to constantly remember. We together as a church, church membership from a biblical perspective, which there shouldn't be any other perspective of the church, is all about serving others. It's all about putting your neighbor, it's all about putting your brother or your sister first. And this is only possible by asking ourselves that famous question. A lot of the youth group, they've got those little bracelets that say WWJD. It's only possible if we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus want us to do at Fork Union Baptist Church? What would he want us to take priority on? If he was standing here before us today in man form and he was here visibly with us, we know he's here today. But if he was standing here and we said, Jesus, what would you like us to do as a church? Where would you like us to spend our money? Where would you like us to spend our efforts and our meetings that we talk about? What do you think Jesus would say? And this leads right into the last point for today. We're going to talk about this. Number three. The mind of Christ. I can tell you that Philippians chapter 2, one of the best descriptions of the attitude that we should embody, was written by Paul in this chapter. If you've got Philippians chapter 2 marked, flip over to that. If not, I would encourage you to go back and, again, read this week and spend time praying on it and let God speak to you and reveal to you the areas that you need to be, or maybe that you can seek after having the mind of Christ and the attitude of Christ. I'm going to read it for you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11 say this. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's a whole sermon right there. We could just stop and stay a whole nother 30 minutes on verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church, do we see it yet? Do we see what Jesus would do? Do we see the mind of Jesus? Do we see the heart of Jesus? Or do we understand it yet? Are we willing to receive it yet and really believe and say, if I'm going to be a Christian, I have to give up my desires and my preferences. Are we willing yet to let God start working in our hearts in those areas? You see, the Apostle Paul, he didn't beat around the bush for us. He didn't say, well, let's worry about their feelings, right? Let's be politically correct. He didn't say that. He told us straight up, we are to have the attitude of Christ Jesus. What's the attitude of Christ Jesus? Go back to Philippians 2. It's not Philippians 2, Philippians 2. Go back and look at that. What's the attitude of Christ? Though he was God, all right, let's think about that for a minute. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. He didn't look at it and say, yeah, I'm God in man form, and I'm going to rule this place, and I'm going to get the palace, and I'm going to get a throne here on earth. He didn't do that. What does it say in verse 7, church? It says, instead, he gave up his divine privileges. So if Christ gave up his privileges, Why do we think we deserve to get our privileges and our desires? It says instead, he took on a humble position of a slave. He was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. There's the mindset of Christ. There's the attitude of Christ that we are to follow the example of. Because when we ask the question, what did Jesus do? All we got to do, or what would Jesus do, or what would he have me do? We just go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and you'll find the answer right there, if you're willing to find the answer. Jesus didn't consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, right? Jesus didn't. He emptied himself. He emptied himself, assuming the form of a slave. Jesus humbled himself, and Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death by hanging on a cross with nails driven through his hands and his feet. So, church, we have to keep in mind that Philippians chapter 2 is not only a description of the obedience of our Savior, Jesus Christ, but it is the perfect example for you and me as church members to follow, to strive for, right? The bar has been set for us in Philippians chapter 2. It's been set every time we look at the cross, and it shows us that we are to be servants. It shows us that we are to be obedient. It shows us that we are to put everybody else before us, and we are to do whatever it takes to keep unity within the body of Christ. And whatever it takes to reach lost souls, that's what we are to do. Not only will it bless us as a church body, when we learn this and we learn the mindset and the heart of Christ and we embody this, but I can promise you that it will bless each one of us when we say, I'm going to take on the attitude of Christ and I'm going to become the form of a slave. That's going to be my mindset. Nope, I'm a servant. It's not about what I want. As we all strive to have this mindset and the attitude of Christ, we will find true joy, true peace in being a functioning member of the body of Christ, in being a unifying member of the body of Christ, and by serving as a member of the body of Christ. Amen? So as we close today, if you're like me, and maybe I'm the only one, but if you're like me, this series, maybe it's the scripture we read today, maybe it's the survey that we went through that kind of opened our mind and God used that, or maybe the Holy Spirit is just working in your heart today. And your heart is, and you're really like seeing it for the first time. You're like, man, I've got some work to do. Or man, our church, we really need to come together. I need to become more of a servant, whatever it is. Maybe we're guilty of wanting our own preferences in the church. Maybe we've been reminded today that we're all called to serve instead of being served. That's what Jesus said, right? He said, I came, the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. Maybe we've been more concerned about change within the church building than about spreading the gospel in our community and in the world. Or maybe we've just realized that we've been inwardly focused. We've been more worried about myself, me, myself, and I. We need to be encouraged today. All right? And why do I say that after beating you down the whole sermon? Right? Why do I say that? We need to be encouraged today. I want to remind you of this. God convicts our heart. He convicts our heart. You know why he does that? He does that so we will follow his ways. All right? So if we're feeling convicted today, that's a good thing. And we say, thank you, Jesus, for convicting my heart, because we know that he wants to do a work in us. So because he knows that his ways are way better than my ways will ever be. So if I try to lead the church and I try to do things the way that I think it should be done, this church will be a wreck. We need to be encouraged today. He does this because he knows what's best for us individually, but he also knows what's best for this church body. You see, if we approach church membership from the perspective of entitlement, we've got the biblical aspect and the biblical mindset of church membership totally upside down. But if we just ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? If we just ask ourselves, how can I serve others in this place where I am? I believe it, and I know that we will discover the joy of being last. I believe that we will find joy of having the attitude of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, we are so selfish. Lord, we're so worldly minded. I can say that because I know we are. I am. Lord, we get so distracted by our preferences, by our desires. We get so distracted by worldly things, by our comfort, by our wants, maybe even our needs. Lord, that so often we forget that our job as a church is to go and to serve you and to serve the world and to be slaves. When people see the church, they shouldn't see a bunch of entitled Christians. They should see slaves and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us as a church. Help me as a pastor. Help our deacons, our Sunday school teachers, our youth pastor, and help everybody that's filling a seat today and everybody that's going to listen online. In every church around the world. Lord, my prayer today, our prayer at Fork Union Baptist, is that we will understand what it means to say, I am the church. I am the church, which means there's people that I need to be serving. Lord, I believe it and I know it, that there's nothing better than humbling ourselves and watching you lift us up instead of us trying to lift ourselves. Father, I pray that you would do that here today, that we would humble our hearts, that we would humble our hearts. If there's somebody here today that has never experienced the grace of God, never experienced your grace, and never accepted the free gift of salvation, that every sin they ever committed has been wiped clean and washed away by the blood of Jesus on the cross, that sacrificial lamb that was given for us. Lord, I pray that they would receive it today, and they would simply say, Jesus, I believe, and I'm ready to confess that you are my Lord and my Savior, and I give it all to you today. And Lord, I pray that they would have the strength through your Holy Spirit to come and to profess it proudly and say, I'm ready to follow Jesus today. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your Spirit at work within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before we close and before we sing the last hymn, we have the last pledge that we're going to read. So if you have that pledge in your bulletin, I'd ask you to pull that out. If you haven't been here in the following week, earlier weeks, each week we're going to end with these pledges, and I'd ask you to hang on to those, put them in your Bible, and go back home and pray over them. Pray over it today that when you take this pledge, we'll take it serious, and we'll listen to it. This is a very short one. It says, the third pledge, I am Fork Union Baptist Church. It says this, I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I am a member in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to a cross for me. I can deal with any inconveniences and matters that just aren't my preference or style. I pray that you would receive that today, take that this week, and pray over that and let God work in your heart like he's been working in my heart during this series that we've been going through. If God is working in your heart this morning, the invitation is open. I'll be up here. I'll be glad to pray with you, and we'll be glad to receive you. Maybe you want to come and you say, you know what? I want to be a part of Fork Union Baptist Church like we've seen in the prior couple weeks. God's adding to the church. If that's you, we welcome you, and you come during this time as we sing.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care and God bless.